Turn with me to chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Next Sunday, as I've said, we will depart from the book of Revelation for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And speak on knowing Christ. But today we have the fifth of the seven letters written to the churches. And this is to the church in Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and our understanding here. Now, I hope that you have seen somewhat of a trend or a tendency at the beginning of each of these letters. Every one of the letters going to each of the seven churches tells us who the letter is coming from. That's the typical format for the epistles. You see them in the letters from Paul and Peter as well. But please notice this particularly, that each letter gives us a different attribute or a different characteristic of the author. If you look back at Smyrna, these are the words of him who was first and last. Look at the letter to Pergamum. These are the words from him whose sharp, double-edged sword, meaning his word. Last week in Thyatira, the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Each one of these identifiers of the author has something special in its message to those who receive it. Well, here, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So who exactly is it writing, authoring? Well, it is Jesus Christ, of course. But what is it he wants us to know about this particular part or this particular aspect of him? Well, here we see a phrase that we've only seen once before, but I didn't spend any time on it. So here, the seven spirits of God. Now, this is Jesus Christ saying, I am the one with the seven spirits of God. Well, we should begin to sort of deduce what is that and what is its reference. Some of you may, in your interpretation, in your particular Bible, have the sevenfold spirit, capital S, where in the NIV it's a small s. Well, what does the letter or the word seven? Again, it means complete or to be fulfilled. Spirit is, of course, can be one of two things. It can be the personal spirit of the person, or it can be the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. Well, here it's referring to the Holy Spirit. But not just Holy Spirit by name, because later the word Holy Spirit is actually, or the word Spirit, is seen. So why refer to the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits, or the sevenfold Spirit? Well, it is to try to transmit to us, give to us, the meaning that this is the Holy Spirit in His fullness, and in His completeness, in all of His power, and in all of His ability, which Jesus, as God, has at His disposal. So Jesus is not only the man, Jesus is not only the third person of the Trinity, but He is representing the fullness of God here before the people in which He's writing. So the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the complete, fulfilled Spirit of God. And he says also he has the seven stars. Now, we've spoken of this before. The seven stars are the messengers, the angels that are the messengers to the church.
But it's not the angels that find themselves in heaven with God, but it is the messenger local,
the messenger to the local church, which of course we see as the minister or the pastor.
So here is one who has all of the power of God speaking through the messenger to the church. And what does he say?
Well, first of all, a bit of a background to the area, the region of Sardis,
because it gives particular focus to their problem.
The city of Sardis is in the valley region of central Turkey, of what we would say is Turkey today. Except it doesn't find itself in the valley. It finds itself perched high in the cliffs and high on the mountains above the valley. It is a very protected area, high up on this mountain. The cliffs are sheer that go up to the city. So it's a very defendable position. No military can come and attack Sardis without coming up, or so they thought, the main access into the city.
Well, this caused a bit of a problem, although they didn't realize it at first.
This created a very closed community. There was not much access in or out because you simply couldn't get there. If you were in Sardis, then you were in Sardis.
But it became a very closed community. There wasn't much access in and out.
This led the people to become very prideful, very egotistical, very protective of who and where they were. They thought for sure no military could ever come and attack. No military could ever defeat them. So they got this attitude of where they were just somewhat pompous in their position.
Well, just as we've seen in the other letters, the church took on something of the personality of the community. Well, the church itself became a very closed church.
The church itself became very resistant to outsiders. And this led the church to be what some would say protective, shallow, not willing to be influenced by anything outside. And you say, well, Pastor Tim, that's not a bad thing. Well, unless you just become so ingrained in your own self, you become somewhat egotistical, and the church did. Notice what Jesus said to them.
I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead.
So from the external, looking at the church, it was a very busy church. It was a very busy church going about its ministries. It was a very busy church going about the things of its daily activities. The passerby would see a church that might be seen as active.
He says, you think you're alive. You have a reputation of being alive, meaning the people in the community say,
oh, now that church in Sardis, they're a busy people. But does busyness translate into being holy? No, it does not. Our Lord here says,
you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead.
I think this could speak to the church in the United States in some ways. It's easy to be a socially identifying church, being busy about the activities in and around the community, being busy speaking out on such things. But does busyness equal holiness? I know your reputations of being alive, but you are dead.
So what does Jesus call on them to do?
Wake up. Some of your King James may have, be alert. Watch out. Wake up. Strengthen what you have about your church because you are about to die.
He says later in the passage, I'm going to come to you, and you don't know when I'm coming, but I'm going to come to you in judgment and remove you from that place.
This could speak well to churches today. Wake up. Have you forgotten your first love? Have you forgotten what you were called to do? Wake up. Repent. Be about what God has called you to do, not necessarily the busyness of the community. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. What do you think they had not completed? What were they lacking? Well, we don't know here for sure. But what is the church called to do? What are we at New Sterling here called to do? We could look first at the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. You could look at the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We could look at the commandments. God said, if you love me, follow my commands. You could look at all the teachings of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Where exactly were they falling short? Well, we don't know. But I think it's a good place to question ourselves. What is our mission? What is our command? What are we at New Sterling called to do? Are we complete? Have we completed the work? Now, this does not necessarily mean that you've gone about an activity and you found the end and you stopped. It's not a completed activity as in finding the end point. It means that are you truthfully conducting, are you truthfully working toward the mission that God has given you? Now, the church, capital C, is given the commission. Go out and make disciples. Well, that's a broad stroke. What is New Sterling called to do? Well, I would encourage you to go back and look at our vision statement. Look at the mission statement which the session has approved here. Are we about what God has called us to do? If not, we also need to repent. Because it says here, if we do not wake up, if the church in Sardis does not wake up, then I will come to you like a thief. And it will be judgment. But all is not lost. Verse 4 says, yet you have some who have not spoiled their clothes. Well, let me take this in reverse. If there are some who have not spoiled their clothes, then that must mean that there is a majority who have spoiled their clothes. So what does it mean exactly that they've spoiled their clothes? Well, it means that their external activities have influenced and affected them, and so their visual appearance is now seen to not be that of a Christian. When I was reading this, I was thinking about each of you this week as you get up each morning. You get dressed for whatever you have for the day. You go out with your clean clothes on, and some of you come home in the afternoon, and you have the effects of the day's work on your clothes. So if I were to walk up to you and look at you, I could tell what you had done during the day. I think of the car mechanics, the folks who work on the fire engines. I think of the farmers who work every day with the cows. They feed the cows, and if you feed a cow, there's something going to happen on the other end. And that residue is sometimes there. I see Jimmy smiling. Well, we can see the effects that the clothes are soiled by the day's activities. Yesterday, the gentlemen that were working in the Angel House, we all showed up with clean clothes on. But by the time we left, we had the white drywall dust all over you. So your clothes were soiled by the activity of the day. Well, this is what Jesus is referring to here. He said, some are not soiled. Some do not have their clothes soiled. Meaning they are not influenced by the day's activities. How revealing would it be if we could see the residue of our sinfulness left on our clothes? The sinfulness that we may be involved with from day to day. What if that residue was left on our clothes and whoever we met could see the business we had been about that day? Sinfulness such as gossip, backbiting. What if we could see that? What if we could see that on our clothes, that our clothes were soiled?
then I think our actions would be different. But Jesus says, yet some of you, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now, does this mean that they are perfect? Does this mean that those who have not soiled their clothes and that those who will walk with Jesus Christ and they who are dressed in white, does that mean they are perfect? No, not at all. But what it does mean is they understand their position and have asked for forgiveness. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah, as he is being prepared to go out into the ministry, he was given a vision of the rebellious nation of Israel. And he was told this about the people. Chapter 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Meaning that their clothes are soiled by their rebelliousness. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So how do we get our garments white? How can the people of Sardis have the white garments? It is through the forgiveness of God. Here Isaiah is telling, will tell the nation of Israel, that they should repent. Turn with me to Psalm 51. It's a psalm I use often because it makes such a point. The people of Sardis were not perfect. They were just obedient Christians. And so through the sinfulness of the day, they would confess. They would find repentance in their true confession. Here, David in Psalm 51. This again is after his sin of Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. He says in verse 3, for I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of my mother, that the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. How do the people in Sardis, how did they have the white clothes? How did they have the clothes that had not been soiled by the day's activities? They simply understood their position, much like David. Confessed. Repented, and then before God, because of the work of Jesus Christ, they would be seen as though dressed in white robes. Just as in the story I read, the children, Onesimus had sinned, but when Paul introduced him to Jesus Christ, his heart was immediately changed, and he said, I have done wrong. I want to go back. It's not that we have to forget our sin. It is that we have to acknowledge our sin. Acknowledge our sin and confess. Make restitution where necessary. And then be received as one who's been forgiven. Back in Revelation 3, what a great promise we have here from our Lord Jesus, verse 5. He says, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Think for a moment that day of judgment.
That great day that everyone who walked the face of this earth will face. But instead of standing alone before God, you will be standing there with the Savior Jesus Christ. And He will be the one who offers the words of acknowledgement. I couldn't help but to think of the essay Marley wrote. Some of you probably remember it. The last line of it, she said, "When I get to heaven, I'll see Jesus and I will stand there and He will hold my hand. And He will say, 'This one's mine. I love her.'" This is what the Scripture says, that Jesus Christ will acknowledge you before the Father. But will He acknowledge all? Will He acknowledge everyone? No. No, He will not. He says, "I will never blot out His name from the book of life. He who overcomes." He who overcomes. She who overcomes. Who will overcome? Those who acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. How do we do that? How is that accomplished? Well, we all know the answer. It's very simple. It requires the blood of Jesus Christ. It requires the blood of Jesus Christ. "I will never blot out His name from the book of life, but will acknowledge His name before my Father and His angels." Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The question for you, the question for all of us, if that day were to come today, would we be the one in which Jesus would acknowledge our name?